We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Those who've been at our prayer meeting Bible studies or been watching our prayer meeting Bible study will know that the first week of lockdown, I commenced in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. And we've been doing just either a verse or some verses just every single week right through. And we're almost at the end. And we've been going consecutively. But we did skip a verse at the last prayer meeting. We skipped verse number 18 and we studied and preached on verse number 19. And the reason I skipped verse number 18, as I studied and as I prepared, it's something that I really felt led to preach in the gospel evening service. And therefore, what we're going to do is to read from verse number 13 down to verse 20. And our focus tonight is going to be on verse 18. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, seeking the face of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these words. Lord, we realize some of these verses are very familiar. We could quote them, but we realize that there are other verses and we don't know them just as well. We've never maybe looked at them in depth before. And we pray as we come to look at verse number 18, you'll really write it upon our hearts and the theme of it. And certainly we pray that we will be able to put into practice what we learn. We come, Lord, with hearts open before thee. We ask thee, Lord, to give us thy truth. Send thy spirit, Lord, to apply it to our hearts. And give us grace to say, I am willing to walk in the ways of God. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me help, I pray, to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and holy name. O come and meet with thy church tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen and amen. There are many different ways that the Lord is described in Scripture that allows us to understand something of his being. We read in Scripture about the eyes of the Lord going to and fro over all the earth. The eyes of the Lord are watching over us, and that's a great blessing to believers. The Lord knows exactly what you're going through and where you're at tonight. But as we think about the eyes of the Lord, it's also a fearful thing for the unsaved, because the Lord knows your heart tonight. Oh yes, you can put an appearance on, but the Lord only truly knows your heart. It ought to be a challenge to all people. We're living before God, and may we live in a manner that is pleasing to him. So we read about the eyes of God, but we also read in Scripture about the hands of God, hands that protect and shelter his children. Hands that provide safety, hands that are giving hands, that give good things to his people. We read about the ear of God, how it's open to our cries. And not only does he hear the words that we say, but he's able to hear the thoughts of our mind and of our heart and the words that are on our tongue even before we say them. We read about God feeling and how he feels love and hatred or anger and pity and compassion and all of those different things that Scripture describes the Lord as feeling. So we see God seeing, doing, hearing and feeling. And one of the pictures that's presented in Scripture, which may seem a little strange to us, but it is scriptural, is of God smelling. And of course, there are things that come before the Lord that are acceptable and well-pleasing unto him. And the way that this is worded in several ways throughout Scripture is that it is a sweet smell unto the Lord. Now, you can think of fragrances or smells that once you smell them, they make you feel happy or they make you feel content or satisfied. And likewise, of course, there are smells that cause you to cover your nose and try to run away to get away from it because they are not nice at all. Well, the Bible speaks of some things that we do as Christians that are an odour or a smell, a sweet smell unto the Lord. Things that we do that bring pleasure to God. And here in verse 18, we have one of these things. It says, I have all and abound. I am full, receiving of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the first thing that we notice here is the sweet smell of giving. The sweet smell of giving. Now, Paul was content to be in whatsoever situation he found himself in. Verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's a wonderful thing when a Christian learns that, to be content. Our contentment is found in the Lord. Now, the news came to the church at Philippi that Paul was in prison. And obviously he had needs in prison. Obviously, he had need that people would bring him food. He had need that maybe people would bring him clothing, or he needed to bring him parchment that he would be able to write. And certainly, one of the things that we find is that the church at Philippi were thinking about Paul. They had a concern about him, and there was a wonderful desire to support and encourage him in his work and in his need. So they sent a gift, and they sent a person, and the person was Epaphroditus. Now, it's very possible that that person was sent to be a help to Paul. It's very possible that he penned the words that we're reading at this moment, and he was the penman of the letter. And Paul had received Epaphroditus with great joy. He'd been a great blessing in his time of imprisonment, and he was greatly restricted from going about physically preaching, but the gift had come and encouraged him in the Lord. Now, Paul said, I didn't desire a gift, but you gave me a gift. And I'm glad because your giving means that you will be blessed greatly by the Lord. And here's how he describes it. It is an odour of a sweet smell. That word odour is the same word that is used in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, when it's speaking about the smell or the odour of the incense in the temple of the Lord. And I want you to turn to it just for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we read there in verse number 8. And we read about Zacharias, who was a priest and the wife of Elizabeth. And it says in verse 8, and it came to pass that while he, and that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole of the multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now we see some interesting things here. Zacharias did his work before the Lord. Did you notice that? It says in verse 8 that while he executed the priest's office before God. And he reminded himself that as he was going to serve there in the temple, he was doing so before the Lord. The eyes of the Lord were upon him. And how great it would be if we as God's people remember the eyes of the Lord are upon us at all times. There's another interesting statement there at the end of verse 8. In the order of his course. And you know what that simply means? There was a rota system. The priest wasn't always there in the temple all the time, but there was a rota. And it came to pass that it was his time to do it. And therefore, his was the next name in the rota, and he came, and his custom and his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, whenever the table of incense was instigated in the book of Exodus, Aaron was instructed to burn incense on the altar each morning and each evening as a regular offering unto the Lord. The recipe for the incense was given by God unto Aaron. You just couldn't burn anything, but the specific recipe for that incense was given by God. And the fire used to burn the incense had to be taken from the altar of the burnt offering. And that was brought into the sanctuary, And from that altar, that fire heated the incense, and the incense, of course, raised up. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 18, having thought about what that incense is, that this was something that was well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, as we think of this, the incense come up, and the smell of the incense pleased the Lord. It's something that he delighted in. But here, the gifts that were given and the spirit of giving is described as an odor or as incense. And that was coming up before the Lord as well. And therefore, we can learn some things about giving unto the Lord. As we give to the work of God, or as we support workers in the work of God, we are doing something that is regarded as an acceptable offering unto God. God sees that as giving unto himself, and it is well-pleasing to God. It is, in a sense, an act of worship. You know, whenever we give unto others, that is something of the heart of the Lord seen in our lives. It says in Matthew 10:42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." You see, here is somebody giving something very little. They're giving on to someone maybe quite insignificant, a little one. But it's done unto the Lord, and there is a reward. You see, the people in Philippi met the need that Paul had. They wanted to see how they could meet the needs of God's people. They gave willingly. They weren't asked for it. They actually willingly gave it. They gave sacrificially. They gave with love in their hearts, and ultimately they were giving unto the Lord. And you know, as we give on to the work of the Lord, whether it's financially, whether it's our time, whether it's our service, whatever it is, we ought to remember Colossians 3:23-24, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Had Paul not written back to this church, we would not know that they had given unto the work of God in the time of need. You see, they didn't boast about it. They didn't brag about it. But the Lord has honored them. And we remember in the Sermon on the Mount that it says, when you're giving your alms, if you do it before men to be seen, you've got your reward. But you know, there's many things that many godly and Christian people have done in the secret place, in the quiet place. They've given on to the work of the Lord, given on to the people of God. And you know what? It has been a savour of a sweet smell unto the Lord, well-pleasing to the Lord. And someday they will be publicly rewarded for what they have done in private. So that's the first sweet smell that we see blesses the Lord, the sweet smell of giving. And then they look through Scripture to see other places where this phrase is used. And if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, we see the second smell that is acceptable unto the Lord. And it's the sweet smell of faith and repentance. The sweet smell of faith and repentance. Read with me from Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land of your inhabitations, which I give unto you, and I will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or in a freewill offering or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savour." And there's the statement. "A sweet savour unto the Lord of the herb or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth part of the flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine, for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with a burnt offering or sacrifice for the one lamb." And here we have instructions that the Lord is given. And it says here that the idea is to make a sweet savour unto the Lord by the offering. Now what was happening here was the worshipper was to come to the altar. And he was come to before God with repentance from his sin, confession of his sin, and coming by faith to seek the forgiveness of God. Now, we know that that's always been the way. We are to come via a sacrifice unto the Lord. Of course, the sacrifice we come is via the sacrifice of Calvary. But you remember Cain and Abel came before the Lord and offered sacrifices. And Abel was accepted because he came God's way through the shedding of the blood, exercising faith and repentance. He believed because the word of God tells us, actually in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Abel believed. And he turned from his sin and believed in the work that God had provided in the person of Christ, because every sacrifice in the Old Testament looked forward to Christ. Cain made a sacrifice, but there was no faith or repentance exercised. He didn't come in obedience to God. He simply made a sacrifice. He engaged in a religious activity. But remember this, he made the sacrifice and then went out and murdered his brother. This was just simply a religious act that Cain engaged in. Later on in the history of Israel, we read of God complaining and speaking against the people of Israel because of the sacrifices that they are making. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, you'll find exactly why the Lord was speaking against such sacrifices. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 11, "To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Verse number 13, "Bring no more vain oblations." The word oblations means sacrifices. "Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Now, those are wonderful words whenever you consider that. Why were these things an abomination unto the Lord? Does the Lord not want us to come and sacrifice or come and worship? Does he not want people to meet together to keep the Sabbath? Does he not want us to have solemn meetings? The great problem was that the people were simply going through the rituals. And that's not pleasing to God in any shape or form. Their outward appearance was that they were worshipping God, but their heart was full of sin. Their heart was far from God. This was not pleasing to God. God doesn't call people to be religious. He calls them to be converted. And whenever we read of David's psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, here's what he states in verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And the great problem is this. There are many people coming to church today thinking that they're pleasing God. There are many people taking part in religious activity thinking, well, this must please God. Or this gives me peace of mind because I'm doing something religious and I'm not just as sinful as other people. But what God desires of you is firstly that you would come through the sacrifice of Christ, because that's the only sacrifice that saves, and that you would come with a heart which is contrite, a heart that is grieving over sin, a heart that desires to be close with the Lord. That's whom the Lord will not despise. And if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm telling every believer tonight, as you come to worship God in his house, you must come with a heart that is repenting of your sin. You see, there's no way that we can worship God as we sin. That's not acceptable to God. We can't do that. And therefore, we need to repent from bitterness, from sin, from immorality, from foul language, from an uncontrolled tongue, whatever in our lives is wrong before God. Lord, forgive me of this. Lord, help me to turn away from it. Give me victory over it, because I want to come and worship you with a clean heart. You see, the worship that God calls us to is not just for Sunday. It's for life. And it ought to be a life of faith and repentance, a continual turning away from sin, a continual trusting in the Lord. We read, and we all know, the account of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses onto the church door in Wittenberg. Do you know what any of those theses are? There are simple sentences and statements that really just declare what true Christianity is. I'm going to read the first one. The first thesis that was nailed to the church door at Wittenberg says, "When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance." That was the very first statement. You see, the great problem that Martin Luther saw in the Roman Catholic Church that he was part of was the fact that there was no repentance of sin. Oh yes, you could pay penance or you could say a prayer to be absolved of sin, but there was no repentance, there was no turning away, there was no change at all. And that's what they taught, prayer and penance. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to repent. In fact, that's the very first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached in his earthly ministry: repent and believe the gospel. And therefore, our entire life is to be one of repentance. And we need to confess before God when we sin. We need to repent of it and turn away from it. You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here's Israel coming, and they're coming to worship. Oh, we can see it in our eye, can't we? They're all gathering around on the Sabbath. Their offering is burnt upon the altar, and prayers are being said, and a solemn meeting's being held, but their heart's not in it. Their heart's not there. And therefore, the second sweet smell unto the Lord is faith and repentance as we come to worship him. And may we come in that way to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then turn to Revelation chapter 5, and we see another sweet smell before the Lord, and we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. Let's read verse 7 for context. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Odor, or the word can be translated incense here, actually. It describes the prayers of the people of God, something that is pleasing unto the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 141, verse number 2, the psalmist prays, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." And what's he praying for? Well, what is significant about incense? Well, the first thing is this: it rises upward. Whenever the incense is heated, the smell rises upward. And therefore, the psalmist is praying, "Lord, let my prayers rise up to thee." But the second thing about incense is it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's acceptable unto God. And therefore, he's praying that his prayers will be acceptable to God. They'll be pleasing to God when they're made in Jesus' name. But what's wonderful about this verse, in verse number 8 of Revelation 5, is the fact that there are vials. And that simply means a bowl. And there in those bowls are the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the saints. And they are remembered by the Lord. And we have a picture here of the Lord recording and keeping the prayers of his children. God knows all your cries. God knows all your prayers. And they are offerings and worship unto the Lord because we are trusting him as we come in the place of prayer. And that brings a sweet savour unto the Lord, as something that's acceptable unto the Lord. Did you notice the two things that the 24 elders had in their hands? They had harps and they had vials. Harp, of course, what does that represent? That represents praise. The vials, that represents the prayers of God's people. And therefore, these two things go hand in hand: prayer and praise. It ought to be that the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl that's saved is a person of prayer and a person of praise. And the reality is, if you are sincerely in prayer before the Lord, then there will be a life of praise lived before God. If that prayer is a prayer of faith, if that prayer seeks to honour the Lord, then there will be praise in that life. And so often we find that when someone backslides, we notice publicly that they've lost their praise. They're not joyful about very much at all. Certainly not the things of God. They seem to have lost interest. But that's often because privately they've lost their prayer. And these things need to go together. And may God grant that each one of us who are saved will be a people of praise and a people of prayer. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we've just two left here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see another sweet smell. And it is the sweet smell of love. Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, the first thing I want to say about this little passage is that there are marks that are not to be found in the life of the Christian. Let these things not even be mentioned among you, much less practiced. And it's a list that covers many aspects of a person's heart and life. And you know what? They are marks of unsaved people. Those are the distinguishing marks of people who have no time for God. People who are rebelling against God. People who are on their way to a Christless eternity in the bondage of Satan. And therefore, you who are saved, do not let them be mentioned among you, much less practiced. Oh, what a tragedy whenever God's people feel that they can engage in the sins and prosper that Jesus died to save them from. They should not be seen in the Christian. But there are two commands given here. And the first one in verse number 4, the second one actually, I'll do it back to front, verse number 4, at the end of the verse, "but rather giving of thanks." And the more I study Scripture, the more I see this word coming up. Giving of thanks. Oh, there ought to be a thankful spirit within the people of God. And sometimes, you know, we're blessed. Sometimes we receive something. Sometimes maybe someone's gone out of their way to do something for us, and we receive it, and that's it. But it ought not to be such a thing. A believer ought to be marked by this, that they are a thankful person. Thank you. It's not hard to say. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of effort. But I'll tell you, it's a mark of spirituality in a man or woman who says, thank you. But the first thing is that they are to walk in love. In verse number 2, as followers of God, they're to walk in love. And Christ is given as the example. He gave himself for us, a sacrifice to God that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And men and women, this is the only sacrifice that God will accept on our behalf, is the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be religious all your days and it's not pleasing to God, but the sacrifice of Christ is pleasing. And the wonderful joy that we have as Christians is that our salvation does not depend upon us or who we are or what we can be. But our salvation depends upon the fact that a perfect sacrifice has been made. And whenever we ask the Lord to save us, he washes us and makes us clean in his blood. The rags of sin are removed and the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. And therefore, as God looks at us tonight, the reason we're accepted is because he sees the sacrifice of Christ. He sees the blood. He sees the righteousness. And one of the things that was so well-pleasing to God is that he looked upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love coming and giving himself for sinners. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. The giving of Christ, the work of Christ, was acceptable to God. He came in love to die for his people. He loved sacrificially. So should we. He loved his enemies. So ought we. He loved and offered himself to God for a sacrifice. Friends, so should we. It ought to be the great desire of our heart and joy of our life to be able to say each morning, Lord, here I am upon the altar. Lord, use me today. Thy will, thy way, O Lord, lead me and guide me. You know, we read in Hebrews 13:16, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And this links in with the theme of love, because Christ came in love to do something that we could not do for ourselves, to save us from our sin. But here in Hebrews, it's reminding us that to do good to others and to communicate good things to others is something that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's a sacrifice which God is pleased with. Now, as I'm saying this, not everyone can help everyone. That's impossible. But you have a sphere of family and friends, neighbours, work colleagues, those whom you know and live among, and when the opportunity arises, you have the opportunity to do good for them, to help meet them in their need. Sometimes it's small things. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's the small things that are great whenever they're done for the Lord. Maybe just a message to someone, I'm praying for you. Maybe just listening or being there when someone is in sorrow. Maybe a practical need that you can meet but that person can't, and you go and you meet them in their need. Maybe it's someone who's got out of the way of coming to God's house and worshipping God. And whenever this is over, we might see that. But certainly, if you see that, it could be your call, your encouragement, your message, come with me tonight, come and sit with me tonight. Of course, when we're able to do those things, getting someone back out to regular worship, that communication, that kindness, that encouragement, showing you care and you miss them, that could be enough to bring them back and worship with us. You see, little is much when God is in it. Now, of course, Christ showed the greatest love. But friend, I'll tell you, see, whenever you walk in love as followers of God, whenever you love and seek to love as Christ loved, that is a sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. The final thought is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. And it says here, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And what we learn from this passage is that a good testimony is well-pleasing to the Lord. And Paul is able to say this, that we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. And when someone has a good testimony and they're living for the Lord and they're honouring the Lord, that is a sweet smell, as it were, to the Lord. It's something that blesses him. It's something that satisfies him. It's something that he is blessed by. But as I say that, a good testimony is well-pleasing to the Lord. Friend, an unfaithful testimony is not. And I need to tell myself that as much as anybody else. Friend, our duty is to live before God primarily. Primarily, and to honour him and to please him and to serve him. And I believe if we put Christ first and seek to serve him and honour him, then all these things shall be added unto us. We will be living right before men as well. But a good testimony is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we notice here also in verse 14, thanks be to God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There is victory and triumph in Christ. To be faithful, to show others, to show him to others through our faithfulness. And here he talks about and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. It may be a word of prayer or praise, of thanksgiving or preaching, but as we speak, as we communicate, as we talk about the things of the Lord, we are honouring our Saviour. We are giving a good testimony before God and man. And praise the Lord, we are speaking about our knowledge of him. And that's what it means there at the end of that verse. It's talking about, in verse number 14, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. We're talking about Christ. And that's how the early church grew under persecution, because when they were persecuted and had to leave their land and go to other places, they talked about the Lord. They gossiped the gospel. That was on their tongue. And as a result, many other people came. And I'm sure you're maybe sitting thinking, I know that a good testimony and a faithful testimony is something that brings honour to the Lord, something that is a blessing to the Lord. But your thoughts really are the end of verse number 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Don't we feel so insufficient at times? That's a good thing. That's a good thing, for it means we have to go to the Lord, because our sufficiency is of him. And therefore, the Lord wants you to live a life that will bring glory to him. And living such a life is well-pleasing to him. We thought about the sweet smell of testimony. Christian, are you walking the way you ought to before the Lord? Are you speaking of him to others? We thought about the sweet smell of love. Is there love in your heart? Love for your brethren and sisters? Love for the lost? Love for the Lord? We thought about the sweet smell of prayers. Are you someone who loves to seek God in prayer? Do you love to come to the prayer meeting and join with other believers as they lay the needs of the work before God? We thought about the sweet smell of faith and repentance. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, your life is not honouring to the Lord. It's not well-pleasing to the Lord. And the only way it can be well-pleasing is when you turn from your sin and trust the finished work of Christ and ask the Lord to save you. Oh, that's a sweet smell unto the Lord. That's well-pleasing to God. And then, when we're saved, one of the things that we can do is to give unto the work of the Lord. And as we give unto God, that is an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. You know, as I looked just over those few things tonight, and I looked over those things that really are acceptable to God, and bring glory to God, and bless the Lord, they're not really looked at or regard it very highly by many in this world. Giving your money to the church, what a waste. Praying to God, no, just go and do what you can yourself. All of these different things. Remember not to place value upon things according to the world's views, but remember to value these things through the Word of God. From the point of view of the Lord, friend, these are the most precious things you can do with your life. And I trust and pray that as you walk out of this place tonight, that you will be in a place where it can be said of you that your life is a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Maybe there's someone tonight and you realize that your life has been a life of sin. It's not well-pleasing to God. It's been offensive to God. It's against God. And God is ready to judge you for your sin. Hell is waiting for you. Well, praise God tonight. The sacrifice of Calvary is the one that you can come to tonight. The Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can wash you in his blood tonight. He can save you and make you clean, make you acceptable before God. Dear Christian, will you not pray tonight that sinners will be converted? Will you not pray tonight that the Lord will help you to live in a manner that's well-pleasing to him? Heavenly Father, we confess that many, many times we're so caught up about what people think or what the world thinks. Oh, Lord, deliver us from that. Help us, oh Lord, to ever make decisions in the light of God. Help us to make decisions that are pleasing to thee. Help us to live lives that bring glory to thee. Help us to love. Help us to give Oh, Lord, help us to have a faithful testimony. Help us to pray. Oh, Lord, help us to worship sincerely. May it be a blessing for us to come to the house of God, but may it be a great honor unto the Lord. I pray, Lord, if there are things in our lives that, Lord, maybe nobody knows about. Preacher doesn't know about. Person sitting beside us in the pew, they don't know about it. But, Lord, you know. And maybe you put your finger tonight, O Lord, on someone's heart and say, this is not acceptable to me. May that person have the grace to repent of it. Get it under the blood and claim the victory that is available through Christ to live with power and victory over sin. Lord, we want to please thee. We want to serve thee. Oh, forgive us for all our failings, we pray. Fill us with thy spirit and use us for thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.